So continuing on, we're saying that those who move in prophecy are not overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. He is the dove. He is speaking to them in a gentle manner, usually in their spirit and inward. But it's conceivable, and it happens that those with the prophetic office, sometimes they can have a vision. We call it an open vision. Or the Lord so clearly speaks to them, it's audible to them. And no one else may hear it. And they can judge this, and then they speak forth what they feel the Lord would have them to share with the people. The reason the spirit of the prophets are under the control of the prophet is because God holds them responsible for what they speak. See, they have to be able to evaluate and judge what's being given. And once their mind has done this and they proceed to speak, they are held accountable. So when people say, well, the Lord just moved me and I couldn't help myself, then I tell the people and have in the past, then you need to check what kind of spirit's speaking to you. You should know what you're speaking. It should be under your control, because if you think about it, people who are moved by false spirits, and often they're not in control, God still will hold them accountable for yielding to an evil spirit. But the Christian is given the ability. He's to use his spiritual mind and will to exercise these things. The renewed mind, the mind that has studied Scripture, often, if you can rightly handle the Word of God and you have been instructed and you've grown in the knowledge of God's Word, then that's the majority of picking out false doctrine and false spirits. If you know that, you can pick it out very quickly. But the gift of distinguishing the spirit was given at times when a person could quote Scripture, could rightly quote Scripture and give proper instruction, yet the evil spirit could be moving this person by greed, covetousness, lust, and so forth, and God at times would expose these people. See, it wasn't what they were saying that was evil. It was their spirit was wrong and in error, and God would expose their hypocrisy. But generally, knowing God's word and rightly handling God's word, that's what it means to be mature in the Lord. You can judge many conversations that people speak, and many people will say, well, the Lord said this. I take that very lightly when people so casually, the Lord said this, the Lord said that. Often they're deceived in other things. They have a false pride. It's one thing to say, I believe the Lord sharing this with me. It's quite another, though, if you're speaking prophecy, you have to be sure, and if you're going to say, and you should say, the Lord's telling me this, you're held accountable for that. If you're in error or false, you'll be called an account for this. But we should not use it flippantly than when God is trying to really speak seriously at times more. People tend to ignore it or to minimize it. But when people are held accountable, then they understand this. I find it amazing how much the Lord speaks to these people, and I've been around them for 40 years, and yet they're obvious to everybody else in their personal life. Often they are mean to their families, they're greedy, their Christianity's questioned. But they sure know when the Lord's speaking to them. It's because the spirit of pride and deception has entered them. They strain at gnats and swallow camels. They need to get back to the basics. So if a person's going to claim to speak for God, he better be very careful, because God is listening and hears all. So prophecy was not to overwhelm, but they were to be sure and convince themselves. And that's why people who are motivated by false spirit, they believe what they're doing, and therefore often they're convinced. They are self-deceived often. Every false prophet and teacher is not a con artist. Some of them are just gullible, and because they feel some chill or some quiver, they think the Holy Spirit's on them. You have these same manifestations in voodooism and other religions. So just because you hyperventilate and feel good physically is no proof it's the Holy Spirit moving. These are human reactions to being stirred up mentally and emotionally. They are neutral in themselves. They're neither good nor evil. People react differently to various stimulation. Some people get very excited. Some people are quiet. And therefore, Paul taught that in the gathering of the Christians, everything had to be decent and in order. He was saying you cannot give vent to how you feel if it's disruptive to other people. And sometimes you see people get so excited because of the Word of God or because they feel God has revealed something to them that they begin to publicize this when they should be quiet. That is something not to share with the congregation, as even when the gift of tongues, which he called it that, they began to move and get very emotional, and they would start speaking out loud, and Paul did not want this. He said, speak quietly to yourselves. He knew there was times that tongues was as prophecy, as someone was to interpret this, and those person normally knew this. But when people were praying and singing together, and sometimes corporately, they could quietly speak to themselves. They were not to override and take control, and that's what he meant. And when people do this, they should be corrected by the overseer. They should not be allowed to go on because it's disruptive to other people. And this is why Paul said, I would rather for you to speak five words through prophecy that everybody can understand than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He never challenged it wasn't the true Holy Spirit moving on that individual. But see, again, the spirit of prophets are subject. He was telling the person who is moved on and who feels the spirit moving on him and speaks in tongues quietly that he is still to control it, that he is still to subject himself and not overreact and not disturb what's going on. Okay? So we see that because they're held accountable, people should know what they're saying. I've told people, they say, well, I think I've got something to share from the Lord. It's one thing to share teaching. It's one thing to share opinion. That's fine. We can say that. But if you're going to presume to say you have a revelation or a prediction, then at least you should be deceived into it if you're wrong. You should be as the false ones. You should be totally convinced and you should keep your mouth shut. A lot of people think, well, I'm just going to prophesy by faith. It's nonsense what they're saying. It means that because I feel emotional, oh, the Holy Spirit's given me something. And they start speaking before they've even evaluated what was said to them. That is an error. Everyone who shares, people think because something's spontaneous, it's the Lord. Often much that is spontaneous is from the evil one. Because the person is ruled by their emotions and have not judged or evaluated what he's supposed to be saying. So people are guided by their emotions and moods are more subject to demonic influence, okay, and less subject to sound counsel from the Lord and from using their mind to evaluate these things, okay? So prophecy is a speaking. It is by faith, but not presumption. It is not a person convinced that they are speaking by a spirit. They have a witness, and if they don't, they should not speak. See, that's the fallacy today is people encourage novices and babes and ignorant people into trying to exercise a gift they don't have. Or because they're stirred up emotionally, they think all of a sudden, whatever comes out of my mouth must be the Lord. Foolishness is often what comes out of the mouth. If a person is going to, on the occasion, bring forth a revelation of a vision or a prediction or a clear, we say, thus saith the Lord, it is not done by presumption. When that person speaks, they are totally convinced they're speaking for God or they keep quiet. And that's why the prophets spoke 2 and 3 and the others judged. the ones speaking were convinced they were speaking for God at the moment, but the other prophets were to judge this. They had the insight, and it was the checks and balances that God wanted. And so it dealt with people's spiritual pride. As the Apostle Paul said, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Spiritual pride will deceive a person. Because they know the Word of God, because they have matured in it, often they're easy prey for the devil. He looks at the pride. He looks at self-glorification. He looks at something else, and he'll slip something in there. And a person that is not truly guided by the Holy Spirit can easily fall for the trick. Most Christians fall for things somewhere in their spiritual life, and usually they learn from it. And so it doesn't mean because someone with a prophetic gift gives something wrong that he's automatically a false prophet. No, he can give false things, but he's to repent like he does every other sin. And if it is a false prophecy, his credibility will be a long time and being restored. And therefore, people should be warned. And novices and babes, you do not speak by presumption. You do not wait until you're emotionally stirred and then assume that you're going to speak from God when you have no message. That was the sign of the false prophets under the old covenant. God's argument was that you speak a vision from your own mind and you have seen nothing. Many of these, even charismatic movements, there are many people speaking out of their own mind. They've seen nothing. It means that things they're speaking by revelation, it's the imagination of their mind, their thoughts. Oh, I have a dream. They mean I have an impression. But see, the prophets, they got true dreams and visions that were supernatural and were not in the ordinary, and they understood this. But false shepherds and those who have a lot of pride, they go around saying, oh, the Lord said this and the Lord said that. It's to make them look more spiritual. Often it convinces the simple-minded and those who don't know Scripture very well. So prophecy is not a presumption. Presumption is I will speak and God will back me. Like Jesus was told by the devil in the temptation, the jump from this tower, and he quotes a beautiful scripture, for he shall give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him and said, but thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. See, Jesus was not given a clear word from God that he was to jump. And the devil was trying to make him do this, to presume on God and hope that God wouldn't catch him. But that was ultimately what he was after. He wanted Jesus to kill himself is what he wanted. And he was trying to trick Jesus into doing it. If you're the Son of God, then jump. Because God sent his angels. But see, God does not protect presumption. Many people say, well, I'm going to speak by faith when they have no message. They're going to prophesy when they have no message. You're speaking out of your own mind. And as the prophet says, you have seen nothing. So God reproved them. Prophets, the normal way they got prediction and revelation. We're not talking about teaching and preaching by inspiration, which is a form of prophecy. We're talking about now the office of a prophet who gets future event revelations and warnings and admonishments for the body of Christ. He gets them in a supernatural way. That's why they're called supernatural gifts. And God has not changed his principles. And what did he say to Moses? If there are prophets among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to them in visions, and I will speak to them in dreams. That was the normal mode that God talked to prophets when he was dealing with predictions and future revelations. But the prophet normally, he didn't prophesy every day. He went around and he taught the people. He instructed them in the law. He instructed them in the precepts of the law. That was his job, to bring them back to the Word of God, to the foundation. And then when God saw fit to warn the nation or reprove them openly, then he would give the revelation by prediction. But the prophet got this by a vision, a dream, an angel speaking or appearing. It was not something he guessed at. It was not something that he assumed. So presumption and assumption is false faith. And it's what I could generally say in the 40 years I've been around it, that most prophecy in most churches is. It's merely presumption. Much of it is not necessarily a demonic spirit. It's people speaking out of their own spirit when they've seen and heard nothing. And often it's motivated by spiritual pride. It's motivated as the Corinthians, some of them were, want attention, want to be special, want to be thought important. The more spiritual a person is, you can see why humility has to play a point. But when people parade like a peacock their ministries and gifts, there is something wrong with them, as with the Corinthians, and they open themselves up to spiritual pride, and they open themselves up to being dealt with from the Lord severely at times for misrepresenting him. Okay, so we've spoke to understand what prophecy, and then the whole word of God. And this is what Peter's telling us. The apostolic witness was the foundation. What they wrote, what they came about after their many years, and many of them that spent the 3.5 years, they were saying, you better take heed to what we say. We're not a Johnny come lately. We were eyewitnesses to these things. Apostle Paul could not claim that. Isn't that astounding? And yet he was so gifted that he, in a sense, went beyond the 12 up until John. Well, of course, he died, him and Peter, and 25 years later. Then John superseded Paul in Revelation. But see, Paul was speaking the truth at the time when he said he excelled. He was given things. But he did not experience the life of Christ. He did not work with him. And this was a requirement to be a foundational apostle. This was the requirement that they were to lay the foundation and check it. And this is why John, as we say, he was there in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he outlived all of them and gave the final prophetic word, and it was a sure word of prophecy, and a dire warning went with those who would alter that. So this is why the Apostle Peter said, you do well to heed what we're saying. We were eyewitnesses. We were chosen by him for this very purpose, to lay the foundation of the church and to set church principle, doctrine, order, and teaching. And if anybody challenges this, they're not to be recognized. Because that's what Paul said. And anyone, when he was given these instructions on prophecy, he says, if no one recognizes what I'm saying, they are not to be recognized. Isn't that interesting? He was speaking for the Lord Jesus. He was speaking with apostolic authority. So any new Johnny come lately, no popery, no false prophets and teachers that have risen in the century since and think that they have something over the apostolic teachers, they're speaking by an evil spirit. Anything that is taught and commanded of Christians to do and is not validated in the Word of God, it is to be ignored. Okay? Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. The law had about 50 precepts and commands for the people to do. By the time Jesus came along, the priest and Pharisee had over 600. And that's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you're hypocrites. He told them they would receive the greater damnation, for you lay aside the word of God for your traditions. You made up new rules, made them the major, and then you minimize the word of God. So he said, how can you? It was rhetorical. They could not escape the damnation of hell. See, that was the warning he gave to false teachers and false prophets. Okay, we're moving now into chapter 2, verse 1. People should read this portion of scripture often because of the times we live in. But false prophets also arose among the people. He's speaking in the Old Testament now, from Moses' time on, through the kings and the judges. Just as there will be false teachers among you. Notice he associated false prophets and false teachers as being the same. See, because they are claiming to speak for God. So all teachers actually enter into the gift of prophecy. They claim just by speaking for God, then they're claiming some prophetic office here, whether they have the office of a true prophet or not. And so he interlinks them as being in the same boat. Because false prophets teach false doctrine. That's a good way to look at it. He said, they will arise among you, among the church, among Christian fellowship. Of course, we have a lot of false church, but that's simply what he means. Among you who profess to know the Lord, this is what's going to happen. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. See, they're not going to come out and openly oppose Scripture. They're going to add a little here, a little there. They're going to weaken sound doctrine. Instead of the Word of God becoming the sword of the Spirit, it will become a spoon. It will not have its impact. They will minimize it. And we see the false instead of teaching God's wrath and judgment on sin, God loves you unconditionally. Oh, no matter what you do, God loves you, and he wouldn't send you to hell. And see, they're playing on what they conceive to be the love of God to bring forth false teachings. See, they're not telling you that God loves the wicked, but he'll send them to hell for their wickedness. They don't repent. That God so loved the world, he died. He sent his son to die for the sinners that have ever been born, every human. Yet the majority of them will end up in hell. So see, he's not changed his view on holiness. But the false shepherd will somehow, because of this love, God's going to sort of overlook your sins and nobody's perfect. And see, this is what they do. They secretly introduce, they're going to bring it in, destructive heresies. I'll tell you, destructive heresy, you've never probably heard this before. Once saved, always saved. Is a destructive heresy. It damns people's souls. It licenses them to sin. It tells them that God's grace will cover all their sins while they're sinning. Scripture never taught this. Scripture never taught that grace would cover sin that is practiced. For the believer or the unbeliever, you'll never find this. Isn't it interesting? And they will deceive many. And notice what he says, destructive heresies, to the point they will even deny the master who saved them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. There will be a falling away from true Christianity, not organizational, institutional denominations. No, from those who are true Christians. They will fall away, denying the Lord. See, people say, well, I would never deny the Lord. Well, denying the Lord is just not verbal. That's just one way to deny the Lord. Apostles teach us there's several ways, and even Jesus taught this. So he's referring again, as there were false prophets, he's referring to the old covenant from Moses through the judges, the kings, and so forth. False prophets would mix the teachings and commands of the law to counterfeit and distort the clear commandments of God's prophets. See, that's what they would do. Now look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. Look at 8 through 10. Isaiah speaking for the Lord. Now go, write it before them in a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceit. This is what the false teacher ultimately does. But he says, seers and prophets, they're basically the same, but it's implied that seers often got more visions and things that they got. Their dreams were multiplied, where prophets sometimes spoke the word of God, and then they spoke to teach and reprove and correct. But they are interchangeable. Seer simply means they see. There was no distinct ministry between the prophet and the seer. It was the methodology. Often they were called seers and interchangeably prophets. All seers were prophets, okay? So the Apostle Paul said to the people, he himself, he goes along with this, they will heap to themselves teachers with itching ears. That is, they will tell them what they want to hear, not the truth. So in the church age, this dispensation, if you will have it, there will be false teachers, and they will replace the false prophets of the old age, of the old covenant. And among you, it says they will rise up among you. Paul and the apostles, Jude and others, they said they will be spots in your communion feast. There was actually communion they held together, and then often they had an extension they called a love feast. And the body of Christ would gather together, and they would have communion, and then they would have a buffet. They would have a meal and fellowship. And he said they would be spots in this love feast. They would be false and deceptive, and they will mingle with you. They will try to get you to believe that they're good Christians. And then they will try to secretly bring in some false teachings. See, this is what he's warning about. Secretly, sneaky, unsuspecting, this is what they will try to do. They will bring false spiritual and damnable destructive heresies. Okay? Destructive. Not only destructive to sound doctrine, it will destroy the person's spiritual state. It will cause them, if they heed it, to fall from grace and to be cut off from the vine. Okay? And so, notice he says, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Not only the teacher and the false prophet and teacher, but those who follow them will fall into the same judgment. Okay? Even denying the master who saved them. There should be or shall be a falling away from true Christianity. A good percentage of denominational ministers, reverends, bishops, and teachers, they do it now. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the Godhead of Christ. Back in the 60s even, there were surveys taken when the Methodists and the Episcopalians and various larger denominations, they found up to 25 to 30% of their ministers privately did not believe in the virgin birth, did not believe in the divinity of Christ. And here they are in control of so-called Christian denomination. That ought to tell you something. And that was back in the 60s. What do you think it's like now? Okay. And so they deny, but they give outward lip service. They will sing praises. They will sing hymns. They will quote some good scriptures. But see, to be off on major foundation will damn your soul. It will damn your soul. And people need to understand that. It says, denying the Lord. And this is also not only by verbally doing this, but by rebellion and disobedience. They give lip service, Lord, Lord, yet they live in evil. And see, these are those great multitudes that will claim to be Christians at judgment, and they will say, Lord, Lord, they believe he is. And he'll say, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. He's saying, you were never mine. But see, they gave lip service. They pretended. They believed they were Christians. A lot of them were self-deceived. Multitudes. The majority of Christianity is in that state. And he said, but you're lawless. You did not obey the law of Christ. You did not keep his commands. You weren't his. And he says, you're cursed of my Father. And then he consigns them to hell. See, that's the end of where the wicked go. Okay, Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works or actions, they deny Him. See, that's how they deny the Lord. That's how they deny their Master. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Again, this word disqualified, only used 3 or 4 times by Paul, in every case implying a person can lose their salvation and can fall from grace. It meant to be a reprobate, to be cast away. It didn't mean to be put on the shelf and coddled. It didn't mean, oh, you're going to lose your rewards in heaven. No, it meant you'd be cast aside, and at the great day of judgment, He'll say, you're cursed of my Father into everlasting punishment. Okay, so notice they denied Him in works. Many people, and it's not many, I'm sorry, there's not many Christians who fall away that actually deny the Lord. The people who do that are those who go into false religions. Say they convert over to Judaism or to Hinduism or to any other ism. They will deny Jesus as being the sole means, the Son of God, and the way to heaven. But it's not many that do that, comparatively. But most professing Christians and denominational deny the Lord in their obedience and their works, and they're just as damned, and they're just as cut off. Yet they will say, Lord, Lord, because they've been given over to deception. Okay, they will profess Christianity, they will profess Jesus, and they will call Him Lord. And they believe He died on the cross. But as Jesus Himself told His own disciples, why would you call Me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? See, His assumption was, don't do it. If you're not going to obey Me, I'm not your Lord. He made it very simple. Doesn't take the gift of revelation to understand what that means. Okay? So Paul said disqualified from every good work. Good works is what James talked about. It's the fruit of Christ manifesting and working in the believer, not only for his personal life, but for ministries and for service to the Lord. That's what the false shepherd's afraid of. This is why the once saved, always saved. This is why people try to do away with the book of James and Peter and Jude, because it refutes the false doctrine and extreme teachings of faith and grace that Paul himself did not teach. Disqualified, okay, being evil and steeped in their sins, set in their sins. Disqualified, reprobate, rejected, an apostate. Some states they're irredeemable, falling away, as Paul said, impossible to renew them to repentance. Not because God has set this. What happens is when their conscience is so seared and they've given themselves over to demonic influence, there's no way to then get saved if they do not come back to the Lord. Some come back to the Lord. Some have touched, as the book of Revelation, Jesus said, the depths of Satan, implying there is a place that God gives up on certain people and will not redeem them anymore. They're like the fallen angels. They've been given enough, and there's nothing else can be done for them. Okay? The person that gets to that state is definitely hardened toward anything that's spiritual and often loses an interest. See, that's what the sin does. People often feel they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I used to counsel, have a lot of people. I said, well, as long as it bothers you and your conscience is disturbing you and you know you're in sin, there's hope. It's when you get to the place that don't bother you and you don't care anymore, that's when you're in trouble. Okay, deep trouble, deeper trouble. Okay, and he said the actions, because of these false teachers, they will bring swift destruction on themselves. It doesn't mean that God's going to strike them dead with lightning. It's going to be instant. No, the swift destruction is spiritual. That's why I tell people, you lose your salvation. You're cut off from Christ. The branch has been severed. Most of them don't realize it's happened to them. Isn't that interesting? It's because their walk is so unspiritual, they haven't noticed when life departed from them. That's the swift destruction. That's why Paul consigned the man who was having a sexual relationship with his father's concubine, his father's other wife. That's what the context meant. He wasn't having sex with his own mother. And see, up at that time, though men, the church was encouraged not to have more than one wives, God did not make them get rid of their wives, as the Jews often kept, and they had to take care of them and their children. But it was later frowned on, and they were told you could not be elders or deacons if you were in that category. People are so false. You got so many stupid denominations. You can't be an elder or deacon if you've been divorced. That ain't what the scripture says. It said you had to be the husband of one wife. What are you talking about, divorce? See, that's what happens when people don't rightly handle the Word of God. Okay, let's go ahead. We're coming to the end of this lesson, and we'll continue later. Lord, give us wisdom to discern that which is true and that which is false in the darkness that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.